Well, welcome to Ebenezer Baptist Church of Buckley to our online services. It's so good to have you today. This is Pastor Richie. If you have your Bibles today, I would ask you to open them to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 1, verses 1 through 11. Again, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And as you're making your way there, let me ask you today, if you're able to up and travel anywhere in the world today, where would you most likely want to go? Is there some place that you've been or maybe long to go that immediately comes to mind? The other day I was on a Zoom meeting with several of the pastors. We were discussing plans for the future as well as current circumstances. And one of the pastors had a background screen that showed a beach with palm trees and sand and the calming effect of gentle rolling waves. And my response to his background was, wherever you are, I want to go there. For me, a destination like that would be top of my list. But sadly, due to the current worldwide pandemic, travel to places like this simply are not allowed. Not only for us, but for pretty much anyone and everyone throughout the world. With the current circumstances of today, our vast world has become quite small due to the fact that the majority of the countries are experiencing the effects of the coronavirus at some level, and thus travel has been drastically halted. Well, today that's all going to change. Pack your bags. We're going on a journey. And even though we are restricted from traveling during these days of isolation, we're going to take a journey, a spiritual journey, that leads us to a most joyous destination. A journey where upon a wonderful new experience, spiritually speaking, awaits us as the Lord speaks to us through a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the believers in Philippi. And the theme, the destination, if you will, of this letter is joy. If you have your Bibles, again, I would ask you to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1, verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul writes in verse 1, he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very, very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. You know, this morning it's my desire to introduce to you this marvelous letter. The theme again, or the destination of the book of Philippians, is joy. Paul mentions joy at least 16 times in the four chapters that make up this short book. It's also interesting to note that Paul not only mentions the word joy 16 times throughout this book, but he also mentions Christ 50 times, and that's by no coincidence. And that is because Paul's joy was found in Jesus Christ, and so is our joy. We will quickly discover on this journey that true and lasting joy simply cannot exist without the presence of Jesus Christ. And I know this to be true in my own life. Again, until I got saved, for 24 years, I was always trying to fill my life with things, with whether it was possessions, money, it was position in life, relationships, whatever it may be. I was always trying to get more, but I was never at peace. I was never content. I was never happy. It seemed like the more I had, the more I wanted. But again, there was no joy in my life. And that all changed when I saw the joy of Jesus in a young man by the name of Brian who had been saved. And I could see in his life he had purpose, he had contentment, he had peace. Again, he had joy, and it was contagious, and I could see that he had something I didn't have. And so I began that journey of seeking what he had. I started going to church, and at the age of 24, on the 29th of September 2001, I made that decision where I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I asked him to come into my heart, to forgive me and save me of my sins. And I'm going to tell you, at that moment, the joy that flooded my soul, the joy of forgiveness, the joy of knowing that I'm going to heaven. Again, I cannot explain how overwhelmed I was, which is the fact that God loved me so much that he'd be willing to forgive me. And I remember becoming so overwhelmed emotionally that I was just absolutely in tears. And they were tears of joy. It wasn't tears of sorrow. It was tears of knowing that I was forgiven. And I remember my pastor that I was with that day, he had actually had other visits to make. And he told me, "Richie, I can't take you with me to someone else's house right now because they're going to think there's something wrong with you, because you can't quit crying." He said, "You just need to go home and tell your wife the decision you made." So I did. I went home to my wife, and I told her how I had gotten saved. And again, for just days on end, I was just so overwhelmed emotionally, because there was just tears of joy of knowing that I was forgiven, knowing that I was going to heaven. I knew now what Brian had. You know, we live in a somewhat sad world. A world that knows despair, it knows depression, it knows discouragement, it knows dissatisfaction, longing for things that never come to pass. The long years of life inevitably become like long years of sorrow, punctuated by moments of happiness, which those moments become less and less frequent as aging takes place. And that's probably why the higher percentage of suicides is among those who are over 65, as the length of years and the decreasing moments of happiness bring about a sense of sadness and lack of satisfaction with life. But again, it's my hope that this message today will be a help to so many who may be looking at life through this set of lenses. Now, to better understand some key terms here, I think it would be important for us to take a moment just before we board for our journey to dissect, to define, and even describe our terms so that we are able to better discern what's being communicated. For instance, the use of the word happiness versus joy. Happiness is an attitude of satisfaction or a delight based upon some present circumstance. Happiness is related to happenings. Happiness is related to happenstance. Happiness is related to hap, which is a word that basically conveys the idea of chance. Happiness is that which you really can't plan and program. It may happen, it may not happen. And it seems to be so elusive, but it's related to the delight or the satisfaction that is tied to an occasional happening, a chance circumstance. And that's the best that man can do on his own. We simply live from one experience and one circumstance to another, trying to fill this void of happiness that quickly leaves or is never obtained again. This is where I was for 24 years, from one circumstance to the next, trying to find happiness, trying to fill my life with things that simply left me only wanting more, that always left me empty. Now, on the other hand, when we talk about joy, we're not talking about something that's related to chance at all. We're not talking about something that's related to circumstances at all. We're talking about a deep down confidence that simply all is well, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the problem. And that's very different from happiness, because joy and happiness are different. Joy, to be understood in a biblical sense, must be understood to be related to God. It must be understood to be that which becomes yours in Christ. It must be understood to be a permanent possession of every believer. It's not just some whimsical delight that comes and goes as chance may offer an opportunity. We're talking about joy, which is much more different than happiness. And again, I learned this once I got saved, because I realized that when I got saved, the joy that came with forgiveness, the joy that comes with Jesus, it remains no matter what the circumstance may be. A great definition of joy is this: joy is the flag that flies on the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. And of course, the king that we're speaking of is none other than the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. I love that definition. That's really it. I believe that only Christians know true and lasting joy. It's important to know that the verb to rejoice appears 74 times in the New Testament, and the noun joy appears 59 times in the New Testament. It's part and parcel for the Christian experience. And again, this is the theme of this marvelous little letter, the believer's joy. And it's important to note the circumstance that surrounded Paul as he writes this letter themed with joy. He was a prisoner at this time, where he was awaiting trial to be either acquitted or beheaded for preaching the truth about Jesus Christ. And during his imprisonment, he wrote four epistles, four letters. They're known as the prison epistles. They're called that because obviously they were written from a prison cell, and those letters are the book of Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. So again, Paul writes this letter while in prison, as he is chained in bondage somehow, with enough freedom to receive those who want to come and work alongside him, in this case, namely Timothy. We see this in verse 1. And Paul expects to be released, hopefully any time, and thus go and be with his beloved fellow believers in Philippi. And that brings us to the salutation, the greeting in verse number 2. Do you see it? Look at verse 2. He says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." It's interesting to note the use of the words grace and peace and the order which they appear. Grace is unmerited favor. It's the gift of God. It simply comes first. Then, as a result, there is peace. Because of grace, we have peace. All right. Again, this grace is made available through the fact that we are forgiven. God offers us the gift of salvation, something we don't deserve. It's a gift that's given to us. And when we receive God's gift of forgiveness, this gift of grace, when we know that we're forgiven, when we know that we're going to heaven, we have this personal relationship now with Almighty God. As a result, there is peace. And how is it obtained? Where does it come from? Again, it comes from God, from our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul quickly reveals in this letter, theme with joy, that it all begins with Jesus. Joy begins with Jesus. When we receive God's gift of salvation that is only made possible by the grace of God, then and only then can we experience the peace of God, and thus we are able to have joy, because remember, Jesus remains. It's so important that we all understand the joy that Paul or any other Christian experiences is not some transient emotional feeling that lifts you up one moment and drops you the next, depending on the circumstances. True joy is an unwavering constant in a spirit-filled life. It's not produced by a bed of roses experience of tranquility and peace and comfort and safety. It's produced by the very presence of God and His Holy Spirit. Even if you're sitting in prison waiting for the possible news of your execution, as Paul was, he had joy. He had joy which is and was the result of his eternal relationship with a living God through Jesus Christ, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit within him. And because he was so near to God, he was full of joy. Circumstances were simply not a factor. It's your nearness to God that determines the level of joy in your life. And so Paul knew that inexpressible and irrepressible joy, which is an abiding sense of peace and calm and tranquility and contentment and delight and satisfaction that flows deep from within because of the presence of God being imprinted on the soul and the conscience being void of offense toward God. See, Paul was filled with joy in spite of his situation. Now Paul, filled with joy, writes this letter to, again, the beloved Philippians. And as he thinks about them, his joy overflows. And as we come to verses 3 through 8, his joy simply spills out. And as it spills out, we see the elements of his joy. We find the pieces of that joy that we can identify, the characteristics, the components, the elements, if you will. There was the joy of recollection, the joy of intercession, the joy of participation, the joy of anticipation, as well as the joy of affection. And we're going to consider these on this Lord's Day, as well as for the next several Sundays. Again, we're embarking on a journey that will lead us to the most coveted of destinations. We're going on a journey to joy. And as we prepare for takeoff, we quickly discover the first key component. And that first key component is the joy of recollection. Again, look at verse number 3. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." First, there's the joy of recollection. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." It's important to see here the use of the phrase, "my God." I love that fact that he says, "my God." Again, celebrating the intimacy, the personal relationship, the strong sense of the personal intimate communion he enjoyed with Almighty God himself. Again, this simply reemphasizes the very fact that true and lasting joy only comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And at the end of today's message, I'm going to give you the opportunity to make that decision. I'll explain to you again what the Bible says, how you can know that your sins are forgiven and know that you're going to heaven, and make the decision just like I did at the age of 24. You too can be forgiven today and experience the joy of Jesus, the joy of forgiveness. And Paul says here, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." The very thought of the Philippians brought Paul jubilant memories. And by virtue of the power of the Holy Spirit within him, he chose to focus on those positive memories. He decided to focus on his heart and mind on the positive memories. Everything he could think of or think about involving the Philippians gave him joy. His heart was filled with joyous thanks to God for the sweet memories of these believers. Now realize this. No one was perfect. The Philippians were not perfect. And thus Paul could have easily decided to focus all and fill his mind with any of the past negative circumstances. Remember, the church wasn't without problems. I mean, there must have been some disunity there, or Paul wouldn't have made such a major issue back in chapter 1, verse 27, when he says that you stand in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he talks about being of the same mind, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. In chapter 4, there are two women who were not in harmony. There must have been some discord there. But yet, that church still, despite their faults, brought Paul joy. Listen, where there's people, there's problems. All churches fall short. Why? Because all churches are made up of people, and we're all sinners, and thus imperfect. And within the imperfection comes disappointment at every level. People do that. We're human. We're not perfect. Yet these people love the Lord, and they love the Apostle Paul. And he had effectively erased the tape of negative memories, and he was left only with thoughts of joy. Every memory was a cause for delight, which brings us to one of the greatest secrets to Paul's success. The secret is found in the word that is often repeated in this book, and the word is mind. Mind. Paul uses the word mind 10 times, the word think 5 times, and the word remember 1 time, which totals 16 different references to the mind. In other words, the secret of the Christian joy is found in the way Christians think. After all, outlook determines outcome. And spiritually speaking, we are what we think. And Paul simply decided to allow only the positive, joyous memories to consume his thought life. He didn't make room in his bags to be burdened by the negativity. Now, you might be asking yourself, what blessed memories did Paul have that consumed his thoughts? Well, again, Paul writes this letter to his fellow Christians at the church in Philippi, and it's a church that Paul actually started on his second missionary journey that's recorded in the book of Acts in chapter number 16. He must have remembered the Sabbath day when he went to the riverside, where he found some Jewish women, because there was no synagogue there, because there was not enough men to have one. And he met a few Jewish women who were there by the riverside near Philippi, worshiping the true God in the tradition of their Jewish forefathers. And there, a lady by the name of Lydia actually was saved. And as a result, her entire household was saved. And these were the first converts in Europe. This was the beginning of evangelism in a whole new continent. It was a wonderful beginning. Again, a sweet memory. Lydia became a very dear saint of God, in whose house the church met, a woman who showed her personal hospitality to Paul and Silas after their imprisonment. Again, a very uplifting and joyful memory. I'm sure there was the memory of the demon-possessed girl whom Paul, by the power of the Spirit of God, cleansed of her demonic bondage. There was probably the memory of being in jail. The sweet memory of being in stocks after being beaten for the sake of the gospel, in an inner dungeon, in the stocks, singing and praising God, and God brings in the darkness of the morning an earthquake, and he opens the prison doors and breaks the stocks, and all the chains are loosed. And out of it, the Philippian jailer actually is converted. He comes to Christ, accepting Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And not only him, but the Bible says his entire household. And they show tender love to Paul and Silas by caring for their wounds. And there's a baptismal service. And then they're released, and the church meets at Lydia's house. Again, so many sweet memories that brought Paul so much joy. There's the memory of those times when the Philippians sent money to Paul, money to help further the gospel, their missionary financial support. Those times when, as part of the saints in Macedonia mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they sent generously out of their deep poverty. They were generous, loving people. And they were gifts given from loving hearts, gifts that went beyond even Paul's needs. Again, Paul chose to be reminded of these wonderful victories. I can't encourage you enough today, you're listening as a Christian, to, if you don't have one, to get a journal, a prayer journal. And in that journal, take the time to write out the praises of the victories that God gives you in your own life, how he answers prayer and the wonderful things he does. So when you do go through times of difficulty, you could be reminded too of the great things that God has done in your past, and realize that the God of the past is also the God of the present. He wants to do those things in your life again today as well. May I suggest to you that the key, this is a key to joy in the Christian life, a real key, to be able to recall the goodness of people, to be able to recall the best in someone, to be able to look past some of the shortcomings in life and capture the sweet memories. The heart where the joy of the Holy Spirit dominates, like it did in Paul, is a heart that touches the sweet things of life, not the bitter things. It savors thoughts of others' goodness and others' kindness and others' love and others' compassion, others' gentleness, others' sacrifice, others' care, and it forgets the rest. You know, on our website, we have a link entitled, I Love My Church, and I love watching it because for me, as a pastor, it helps me recall, again, all the victories, all the highlights over the past 2 years since I've been the pastor here at Ebenezer Baptist Church, of the many that have been saved, the many that have been baptized, all the different events, all the different outreach events we've had, and just the serving together. All those things are victories, and they encourage me, and they remind me of, again, all the great things that God has done, and I look forward to what things God's going to do in the future here as well. Listen to me very carefully. We can learn a great lifelong lasting lesson here from Paul. Learn to walk in the Spirit. Learn to yield to the Spirit. And the Spirit of God has a way of erasing the tape of negativity. Now, someone asking or listening right now might be asking, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, that's a great question. Let me quickly give you an overview of the spiritual battle that every Christian and only the Christian faces daily, which exists internally between the flesh and the Spirit. And the reason I say only is because unless you are saved, there's only one option to you who will surrender, and that is your sin nature. If you're not saved today, you honestly have only one option, and that's to surrender to your flesh, to your sin nature. And again, that's the choice that you have. But once you're saved, all right, once you're saved, you now have a choice. You can either allow the flesh, your sin nature, to have control, or you can give the Spirit of God, which now indwells you forever, to have complete control. So everyone listening knows, I mean, explain this. The flesh is our sin nature. Again, our outer man, the Bible refers to. It's the desire to sin. It's our old sin nature that we battle with until we get to heaven. Galatians 5 speaks of it. Ephesians 4, Romans 8, all speak of this battle and the sinful results that come when our flesh, our sin nature, is in control. The Spirit, on the other hand, is the Spirit of God, the inner man, that indwells the Christian permanently. He is our seal. He is our secure. Daily, the believer is challenged to decide who is it that will be in control. Again, this is for the Christian. We have a decision to make. Who is going to be in control of every day, the flesh or the Spirit? If the flesh is in control, then expect negative, hurtful, bitter, sinful results. But if the Spirit is in control, then we expect what we see displayed in the life of Paul, despite his desperate circumstances. Here we find Paul choosing to think the way God wanted him to think by recalling the wonderful victories of the past, which ultimately influenced him to present joy. Again, he walked in the Spirit. He gave control of the Spirit of God in his life, and as a result, he was able to think on the wonderful victories of the past. And Paul says here in verse 1, I thank my God for that. Paul was saying, I asked the Spirit of God to erase those negative thoughts and produce in me joy that focuses on joyful memories. And that's the work of the Spirit in the heart of the believer. Bitterness, unforgiveness, always remembering evil, holding grudges, that's the work of the flesh, your sin nature. You know, as Tom Hardy once said, some people can find the manure pile in any meadow. Let me ask you, do you want to walk like that? Do you want to live like that? Do you want to stomp around in that stuff all of your life? Paul's joy was expressed in pleasant memories. And that is a basic element of joy. And that's the joy of recollection, the first key component. It's a must as far as packing our bags to go on this journey, the joy of recollection. The second thing I want you to see today is the joy of intercession. In verse number 4, the joy of intercession. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. This is another key component of joy that you never want to miss, the delight of praying for others, for interceding on behalf of others. When the Spirit of God is in control of a life, we have surrendered to the Spirit of God daily, and you're living in obedience to God's word and under the control of the Holy Spirit, you will delight in praying for others. Paul says, always in every prayer of mine for you all making requests with joy. Now that's tied to this recollection. That's tied to the joy of his memories. And this is the joy of having the privilege to petition or to pray. The word here for prayer has to do with petition. It's the idea of asking God for something for someone else. And that is the expression of joy. Joy of the Holy Spirit tends not to be bound up with what I have or what I want or what I need, but in the privilege of praying that God would pour out his blessing on others. True joy is expressed in the fact that I can see God at work in someone else's life. As a pastor, that's probably one of my greatest joys, is to be able to look at other Christians and see God at work in their life, and how much joy that brings me to know what God is doing in their life. Joy is available when we become other-focused. Think about it. Here is Paul, the prisoner, in a negative circumstance, but his particular circumstance did not affect his joy. And the evidence that it was a spirit-produced joy is the fact that he was all wrapped up in the delight of praying for other people's needs, when he himself had needs probably far greater than theirs. Making a request to God for others is a key element in the equation of joy. Now, you may be saying right now, well, how can I tell if I'm experiencing Holy Spirit joy in my life? Let me ask you, do you find delight in interceding on someone else's behalf? I mean, when you pray, is it your joy to pray for the spiritual benefit, for the blessing and the spiritual progress of someone else? Or are you forever and always praying only about yourself? You see, love is concerned for others. Joy is found in that love being fulfilled and that others are having their needs met. Joy delights in petitioning God for someone else's needs. It doesn't concern itself with self. Even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, it joyfully asks for others to be blessed. And sadly, there are very few Christians who know the true joy that the Holy Spirit gives to a fully obedient Christian. And it shows up in two ways: their negative thoughts toward others and the lack of concern and joy in praying for others. Typically, Christians, because we're humans, we're very self-centered. We're selfish. And so when someone else offends us, we hold a grudge. That's ego. That's pride. We find little delight in praying for others. And we're not so concerned with them as we are with our own selves. And that's the evidence of no joy in the Spirit. That's the evidence of a very carnal, fleshly conduct, one that simply does not please God. Love really finds its expression in the delight of well-being, of the well-being of others. That's an element of joy, the joy of intercession, which is, again, the second key component to joy along with recollection. Which now brings me to the third component of joy that we find in these first 11 verses, which is the joy of participation. We see the joy of recollection. We've seen the joy of intercession. Now let's look at the joy of participation in verse number 5. He says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul rejoiced over their partnership. That's what the word fellowship means, their communion, their participation. What he was saying here is, I rejoice that you're saved, and that you're a partner with me in the preaching and the proclaiming of the gospel. This here is another key element in the person in whom the Spirit of God is free to produce joy, because they will rejoice in the fellowship of other believers. A Christian will love to be with other Christians and loves serving together for the sake of the gospel to help reach others who are unsaved. The Bible says in 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." One of the evidences that we have truly been saved is we actually have a love for other Christians, and we have a desire to serve with them. We love that. And Paul expresses that here because he expresses his joy of the participation, the partnership, the working together with other Christians for the sake of the gospel. I'm always gobsmacked by those who claim to be Christians but yet are so critical of others who get saved or of those that make a profession of faith. I'm reminded in the parable of the lost sheep how the angels of heaven, the Bible says, rejoice over one sinner that repents. And yet we Christians simply stand back and we try to play the role of the Holy Spirit to discern if these new Christians meet our so-called standards of salvation and thus become so critical of others getting saved. What I've discovered in my 19 years of being a Christian is that those who are sitting back and being critical are only doing so because they're sitting when they need to be serving. Christians become very critical when they become idle. Listen to me. Sure, there are times when people make decisions, they make professions, and soon after, one begins to wonder if they really meant it or not. But let's not spend all of our time and energy watching and waiting for them to mess up. Instead, let's decide to partner with them. Let's come alongside the new believer and encourage them to righteousness and labor alongside them to reach others with the gospel and thus find joy in our fellowship and partnership as Paul did. You know, today we've packed our bags. We've boarded our journey to joy. But like any form of travel, identification is required. In order for one to be able to reach this destination, one must have the proper forms of identification and for this journey. And the proper ID is found in whether or not you are a citizen of heaven. Let me ask you, are you a child of the King today? Are you saved? This journey of joy only begins with Jesus. If you remember when Paul was recalling the great memories there of the Philippians, he talked about the Philippian jailer and the day of the earthquake while he was in prison, how the prison gates were opened and the chains were loosed, and the Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Maybe you're there today. Maybe you're at a place in your life where you're saying, "What must I do to be saved? I want to be a citizen of heaven. I want to know that I'm a child of the King. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know the joy of salvation. What must I do to be saved?" Well, it's as simple as A, B, C. A, you have to admit that you're a sinner. That's why we need to be saved. The Bible says we've all sinned. In Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our sin, it separates us from God. We're all sinners. We have to admit that. We have to admit, the Bible makes it very clear, that what we deserve because of sin is hell. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." What we deserve because we are sinners is hell. We have to admit that we are sinners. We have to admit we need to be saved. Not only do you have to admit that, but you got to believe. Believe what? That Christ died on the cross for your sins. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, "That if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth in righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You have to come to a point in your life, just like I did, where I believed, yes, I am a sinner. I believe that I deserve hell. I believe Christ died for my sins. He was buried and he rose again. And I believe that if I ask him to save me today, he will save me. You got to truly believe that. So first, A, you got to admit that you're a sinner in need of salvation. B, you got to believe that Christ died for you to save you from your sin. And C, you got to call upon him to be saved. You got to be willing to receive the gift of forgiveness. And the Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That can happen today. What must I do to be saved? You've got to be willing to ask Jesus to come into your heart to forgive you and save you. And the Bible says if you will do that, he will save you today. And I'm going to give you that opportunity right now to make that most important decision, to know the joy of salvation, to know the joy of forgiveness, to become a citizen of heaven, to embark on this journey of joy that Jesus makes available to every Christian. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to do so right now by praying and doing as I did the day I got saved, asking Christ to come into my heart and save me. I'm going to have you repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know I need to be saved. I know you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried, and you rose again. And today I ask you to come into my heart and save my soul. Thank you so much for saving me. Help me to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you prayed and you truly meant it with all your heart, that you know you're a sinner in need of salvation, you asked Christ to save you today, you called upon him, the Bible says, good news, you're saved, which means you're forgiven. You're a citizen of heaven. You're a child of the King. And again, it doesn't get any greater. That is the most joyous decision to know that. Praise God that you have been saved. Now, I don't know about you, but when packing to travel, I can get easily overwhelmed and forget something unless I make a checklist of what items to bring. And again, Paul gives us that list, that checklist, if you will, of all the essentials for this journey. We've seen how essential the elements are of recollection, intercession, and participation play on this journey of joy. Let me encourage you today to do something daily that has been a help to me through my many trials and difficulties. Start your days with praise. When praying, list things that you can praise the Lord for and recall the great things that God has done. You say, well, Richie, I have a hard time thinking about all the, we're being reminded of all the great things that God has done. Listen, if you are saved today, then you have something to praise Him for every single day, that you are forgiven and that you know that you're going to heaven. Again, start your days with praise. Not only that, but we've seen how important it is to take the focus off of self and look to the needs of others. I can't encourage you enough during this time just to take the time to actually pray for others, to take the time to reach out to others, to encourage each other, to message one another, to bear one another's burdens, become others focused. It will lift you out of the pit of despair. And the last thing we can do to ensure we reach our destination is to do our part in participation. Let's rejoice with others who are saved, and let's partner together to help them grow and for us all to reach more people with the saving truth of Jesus Christ while there's still time. Let's close with a word of prayer. God, we love you. We thank you so much for your love, for your word today. Thank you so much as we look at this letter, this letter theme with joy as Paul writes it from a prison cell. There are key components, there are essential elements, if you will, Lord, that we all need to have in our own lives. The joy of recollection, Lord, the joy of intercession, the joy of participation. Lord, I pray that we too would recall the great things you've done in our lives, God, to choose to be led of the Spirit, to think on the wonderful victories, God, you've given us in the past, to encourage us even today. Lord, the joy of intercession, praying for others, taking the time to petition and be more others focused than we are focused on our own self and our own needs, Lord. And the joy of participation, God, just being excited about others that are saved and partnering together with them to help reach more people for Jesus, Lord. I pray that we would be focused on these things in our lives and allow these things to help us to experience the joy, despite circumstances, a joy that simply remains because of Jesus being present in our lives daily. Again, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you, God, for those that have, even today, prayed to be saved, Lord. And Lord, for those that are not saved, I pray that they would choose to, even after this service, to look at our website, to click on the Do You Know link to find out more about how they can be forgiven and know that they're going to heaven. But again, thank you so much for taking us on this journey today. And we look forward to coming back together again next week to learn some more of these key components of how we can experience joy despite circumstances. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Again, I want to thank you for listening to today's message, A Journey of Joy. I hope it's been encouraging to you as well as challenging to you today. Again, please feel free to share this message, and we will look forward to next week's message as we discover more of those key components. Until then, stay encouraged and stay connected, and God bless.